I'd like to turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. I'm going to read verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. This is a psalm of David. We're not told the occasion of its writing. Its contents reveal that it was a time of opposition and mistreatment. We see in verse 3, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul." It's a time of suffering, a time of pain, time of lowliness and defeat. We see in verse 3, "He hath smitten my life to the ground." It was a time of fear. Again in verse 3, "He hath made me to dwell in darkness." It was a time of hopelessness and helplessness. Again in verse 3, "As those that have been long dead." Time of overwhelming difficulties. He said in verse 4, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me." It was a time that was bleak, a time that was lonely. He said in verse 4, "My heart within me is desolate." It was a time of weakness. In verse 7, he said, "My spirit faileth." It was a time of great need. Again in verse 7, he said, "Hide not thy face from me." We also see the need, and by the various requests made in verses 7 through 11, he asked God to hear him speedily, showing urgency. Verse 8, he prayed, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness." It's more important that we hear God than God hears us. But we see he prays here that God would cause him to hear. Verse 9, he prays for deliverance. Verse 10, he prays that God would teach him. Verse 11, he prays for quickening. All of this shows that it was a time of need. It was also a time of danger, personal spiritual danger. In verse 7, he said, "Lest I be like them that go down into the pit." Now, having said all of that, these things could describe David's life on many different occasions, and therefore it is impossible to pinpoint the exact occasion of this psalm. But suffice it to say, it was a very difficult time in his life. And we know that, and it's one of the reasons that we can identify with the Psalms and with David, his life was of great diversity. He was a fugitive. He was a warrior. He was a king. His life was marked by victories. His life was marked by defeats. Had a wide array of trials and difficulties. But all through his life, whatever he was facing, whatever he was encountering or going through, there was a God that he could depend upon. Didn't mean that he always did, but there was a God that he could depend upon. A God he could lean upon, a God that he could trust in. Our text, he makes a statement. "I stretch forth mine hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." It's a statement that mirrors some other statements that he made throughout the Psalms. Notice if we keep a mark there and turn to Psalm 42. Verses 1 and 2. Has the heart or the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He's saying the same thing that he said there in our text in Psalm 143. Then notice in Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Each of these verses, including our text, speak of a longing desire, speak of a pursuit that David had for God. And they serve as an overall representation of his life. And I'm not saying that David always sought God. We know better than that. But I believe if you look at his overall life, you will find that this statement represents his overall life. He was a man who sought God. So I want to speak tonight on a longing thirst for God. First of all, here in our text, these words are descriptive of a heart for God. No doubt David had seen and David had walked upon the dry sandy soil of the desert. No doubt David in his life had seen it rain on that dry land and had seen how the sand just soaked up the rain. And he says, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Again, those words illustrate David's desire for God. He says, that's personal, soul, that's our inner being, our mind, our emotions, our will, it's who we are. He says, my soul thirsteth after thee. So those words are emblematic of a yearning, a heart yearning that David had for God, a craving, a hunger that he had in his heart for God. This was a personal experience. It was one that had personal bearing upon him, personal impact upon his life. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. That is, those words are descriptive of the degree of his thirst, the depth of his thirst, the magnitude, the intensity of his desire for God. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Those words are descriptive of an individual who has an appetite for the Lord. He has a preference for the Lord. He is attracted to God. He has an inclination to God. He is obsessed with God. My soul thirsteth after thee has a thirsty land. That is descriptive of his passion, of his fervor, and his enthusiasm for God. Now notice if we go back to Psalm 42 again, we see this same sentiment in these two verses that we read earlier. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Because of thirst, here in Psalm 42, that deer is moving in the direction of the water brooks. What is moving that deer in the direction of the water brooks? It's thirst. Why do many of God's people go in the direction of the world? Because that's where their thirst is. If our thirst is toward God, we will be moving in the direction of God. So that deer is moving in the direction of the water brooks. And the psalmist says there, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. In other words, he too is moving in the direction of the Lord. Just as that deer ran after the water brooks, the psalmist declared, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Just as that deer sought, and just as that deer was working its way toward the water brooks, the psalmist again said, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. What was the aspiration of that deer? Water. The object of thirst. And the psalmist declared, so panteth my soul after thee. That deer had a single focus, a single purpose, to get to the water brooks. And again, the psalmist declared, so panteth my soul after thee. Just as that deer was, nothing was going to come between that deer and the water brooks. That deer was going to find a way to the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. That deer is earnest. That deer is zealous. That deer is eager. That deer is passionately striving for the water brooks. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. What the psalmist is describing is a passion for God. I'm not merely talking about liking and enjoying church. I believe lost people can like and enjoy church, especially if it's part of your heritage, part of your upbringing. You can learn to like and you can learn to enjoy singing the songs. And you can learn to like and enjoy fellowship with God's people. That's not what I'm talking about. We are to like those things. We're to love those things. But you can like all of those things and enjoy all of those things without having a passion for God. We're talking about a passion for the Lord. A passionate thirst for the Lord. The truth is, we can serve God. We can preach. We can teach. We can do all things in a church service without having a thirst for God. We can do the work of the Lord without a passion and thirst for God. We must examine our lives. Do we have a thirst for God? I believe the Scriptures prove that most don't. Because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. And there isn't a whole lot of filling, which means there isn't a whole lot of hunger, a whole lot of thirst. But there are parallels between physical and spiritual life. Physically, we get hungry and thirsty every day. You know, no one has to tell me, Brother Dan, you need to get hungry for food. It just happens. No one has to tell me to work up a thirst. Physically, it just happens. There is physical life, and therefore there is hunger and thirst. It's not something that you have to work up. It's just there. It happens. You get hungry. You get thirsty. That's life. You see, there's something about life that craves nourishment. Because we know that we cannot function without it, talking physically. But this is also true spiritually. Why do God's people have to work up a thirst for God? Why do so many have to work up a hunger? Well, it's a sign of one of two things. Either you're mighty sick, or you don't have spiritual life. Because life craves nourishment. It's true physically. It's true spiritually. Why does the Christian life become stale to so many? Why does it become so lifeless to so many? So lethargic. So mundane. So mechanical. So robotic. I mean, there's no doubt we all get into a state of spiritual decline. But why? Why? The truth is, you're not going to come out of it until you know how you got there. Why do people decline spiritually? Well, things just didn't go well for them in their life. Well, that don't make sense. Because there's a lot of people that things didn't go well for, but they're doing pretty well spiritually. So, I'm sorry, that's not the reason. Well, I'm in this spiritual state because things just didn't go well for me. Well, I'm this way because I lost my job. Is that the reason? I'm this way because I've had financial setbacks and I've had financial troubles. I'm this way because I became sick. I got in this state of spiritual decline because a certain church member mistreated me, or someone else mistreated me. Or I got in this spiritual decline because of trials. And the trials just became too heavy. None of those are the reasons why people decline spiritually. Oh, the devil will convince you that those are the reasons. But those aren't the reasons. People get into a state of spiritual decline because they lose their passion and heart for God. Once that is gone, you are in a state of decline. And when people lose their heart and passion for God, you know what they do? They substitute other things in His place. They began to substitute things. They began to substitute money, dreams, goals for God. We must make honest examination. Do I have, I'm not asking you if you come to church, I'm not asking you if you enjoy coming to church. Do I have a yearning, a craving, a hunger for God? Not asking you if you enjoy the preaching. Because you can do all of those things and not have 1 ounce of yearning for God or craving for the Lord. Is the attraction and bent of my soul toward God? And we all realize that we can all get off track at any time. But overall in our life, is the attraction, the main attraction, God? Is my soul bent toward the Lord? Am I obsessed with God? We ought to be. Am I obsessed with God? What does it mean to be obsessed? It means you can't stop thinking about it. It's always there. Is God, again, you picture that deer running toward the water brooks, the beating pulse and the driving force of that deer is thirst. And a thirst for God ought to be the beating pulse and driving force of our life. So we're not talking tonight about spiritual automation. We're talking about spiritual authenticity. We're not talking about a religious program. You have a certain program that you go through. We're talking about a spiritual pursuit. Big difference. I can be programmed to be here a half hour before church, Sunday and Wednesdays, and not miss a service. I can be programmed for that. And we can be programmed to sing. And we can be programmed to preach. And we can be programmed to listen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a pursuit. We can come into the house of God and not be in pursuit of God at all. You can't worship unless you are in pursuit of the Lord. We're not talking about rituals. We're talking about a spiritual way of life. We're not talking about outer show. Well, we got to be there. What will they think if we're not? That's a sign of a very sick individual spiritually. We're talking, not talking about outer show, we're talking about a spiritual overflow in our hearts. I'm not talking about something that's every now and then. I'm talking about something that is consistent. The Psalms give expression to a wide range of emotions. You read through the Psalms and you can see just about every emotion imaginable. There's loneliness. There's awe. There's sorrow. There's regret. There's contrition. There's discouragement. There's shame. There's exaltation. There's delight. There's joy, gladness. There's fear. There's anger. There's peace. There's grief. There's hope. There's gratitude. There's zeal. There's pain. There's confidence. And on we could go. But just about every emotion you can think of, if you read the Psalms, you'll find it somewhere. But through it all, Psalm 143, verse 6, ought to be our sentiment. I stretch forth mine hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. There is a God who made us. There is a God who sustains us. A God who rules and reigns supreme. A God who saved our hell-deserving souls. And it just seems to me that when I awake in the morning with oxygen in my lungs because of Him, and my five senses intact because of Him, and I awake with the opportunity to serve Him, it just seems to me that my hands ought to go up, thirsting for God. That ought to be natural. That is something that we ought not even have to think about. It ought to be natural for you and I to desire and to pursue this God. It ought to be the natural thing for a lost man. But we know what Paul said in Romans, there's none that seeketh after God. That's part of depravity. So Psalm 143:6 ought to be a reality to our life. I lift up, or I stretch forth my hands unto thee. That's a picture of one striving, thirsting, pursuing the Lord. This is how to live. This is how we're to live our lives. Pursuing God. The way to attain happiness. Pursue God. The way to have a better marriage. Husbands and wives both pursue God. It'll work. It'll work. The way to have stronger families. Pursue God. The way to have spiritual strength and righteousness and holiness and godliness. Psalm 143:6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. When we pray, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. I mean, have we really prayed? If we're not even pursuing God, you realize how many prayers we pray and we're not even pursuing God? That's not prayer. That's spiritual words. When we pray, we ought to be able to look up and lift up our hands. All prayer ought to be a pursuing God. When we read His book, We ought to be lifting up our hands and looking and desiring and pursuing God. You can get on a daily reading plan and never once pursue God. It's not enough. There has to be this pursuit of the Lord. When we strive after that which is pleasing to God, the reason you ought to dress right, the reason you ought to not to go to the wicked places of the world, the reason you ought to do those things, not do those things, is because you can't do that and pursue God. Pursue the Lord. The reason you ought to want to dress right, the reason women ought to want to dress like women and men like men and women look like women and men look like men and avoid the ungodly, it's because you're pursuing God. You're not doing it because what will the pastor think or somebody else think if they see me dressed that way? It's because you desire God. You can do all of those things and you can look right. But I'm here to tell you, if there's not a pursuit of God, it's not right. Life isn't right. If there's not a pursuit, if there isn't this hunger, this desire for God. When we worship, we're to stretch forth our hands, looking up to God, desiring God. Again, how can we possibly worship if we're not even desiring the one we worship? But you, many, I mean, we can just look at our own lives. There are many times we go through the motions of worship without any real pursuit of God. Notice the one who speaks these words of Psalm 143:6. He is a man who acknowledged his sinfulness and that he was undeserving. Verse 2, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. And as he thought of his sinfulness, as he thought of how undeserving he was, up come the hands, and he's desiring God. Every sinner ought to have a hunger and thirst for God. We see here's a man who felt the presence of opposing forces. Verse 3, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul and smit me down, and smit my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. He was a man who realized there are opposing forces. These are two things we must realize. We are wicked sinners before God, and we live in a world of opposing forces. And up come the hands, longing for God, desiring God. When the opposing forces are real, there is a desire, there is a longing, there is a hungering, there is a thirsting for the Lord. We see here is a man who was overwhelmed. Verse 4, he says, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed. We all have been there. Some may be there now, and we'll get there again, where we're just overwhelmed. What do we do? Well, I'm not going to church tonight. I'm overwhelmed. I'm just going to lock myself in my room. I'm overwhelmed. Up come the hands, and we ought to be desiring God. When we're overwhelmed, we ought to be desiring, hungering, and longing for God. When we're overwhelmed, we ought to be almost breaking the doors down of the church to get here. Coming in desiring the Lord. Here was a man who was running out of life and energy. Verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. His life is running out. He's running out of energy. What do? Pursue God. He's the giver of life. Why do people go in the places of death when life is running out? That does not make sense. That's like if you're thirsty, you run to a desert. You'd have to be very foolish if you're thirsty to run in the direction of a desert. Yet that's what many people do spiritually. They're overwhelmed, their life is running out, their energy is running low, and off they head to the sand to find relief. Not going to find it. From all of this, we see a man who felt his desperate need. He compares himself in our text to the thirsty land. That is a desert place, a dry place, a famished place. There's a picture of a needy soul. When we realize how needy we are, up come the hands, and we begin to long for God. The problem today is most don't feel they have a need for God. These are not the words, Psalm 143:6, of one who is just seeking a little bit to top it off. That's what most people, or many people, when they come to the house of God, they're just seeking something to just kind of top it off. We ought to come with our hands up, hungering, thirsting, desiring the Lord. Ready to soak it up as the thirsty land. These are not the words of one who's seeking to just get by. Too many are seeking just to get by. Just to get through this trial, and then I'll deal with the next one when it comes. These aren't the words of one seeking to get by. Psalm 143:6, these are the words of one who understands that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And God, without you, I can do nothing. And up come the hands, thirsting, longing for God. These are the words of one who realizes, I need thee every hour. I need thee every moment. I cannot live without you. And that is true. And I cannot go on without you. And realizing that, there again is that desire, that passion for God. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee, as a thirsty land. These are the words of someone who had some understanding of the greatness of God. If you have any understanding of the greatness of God, I mean if it's real, the desire will naturally be there. He knew that he was a God who heard the cries of his people. Verse 1, he says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. He knew God heard his people. So he longs after God. There is one who hears the cries and the groanings of his people. You can go cry to the world all you want to. They don't care. They don't care. There is a God who does. and he's the one you ought to pursue. He realized that God was faithful. Verse 1, in thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. It's not answer me because of who I am, but Lord, because you're faithful. I know that you'll answer me. Realizing this, up come the hands, and he desires God. He believed that God was merciful and gracious, again in verse 2. He believed that God would satisfy him. Verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. He realized that God could satisfy him. If we truly realize that it is God who can satisfy and will satisfy my needs, why would I desire anything else? He believed God could spare him. Verse 7. He prays that God would hear him. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. He believed God could spare him. Do you believe that today? Do you believe God can spare you? Do you believe that God can spare those you pray for? Then seek God. Seek the one who can spare you. He knew that God could speak to him. Verse 8. Cause me to hear. That God could deliver him. Verse 9. That God could teach him. Verse 10. That God could revive him in verse 11. And realizing all these things, up come the hands. He desires and he longs for God. But Psalm 143:6 is also the expression of one who had memories and personal experiences of God. Verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse in the work of thy hands. Notice, I remember the days of old. He's talking about past experiences with God. I remember God wiping the tears. I remember in time past, God keeping me from falling. And God lifting me up. And God imparting unto me strength. The thought process is this. If God worked back then, he can do it today. And if you believe that, you desire him. You thirst and you long for him. But today, there's a multitude of people who talk about what it used to be like and what fellowship they used to have with God as they run out into the world. If you had it back then, you can have it today. God hasn't changed. Here is a man who gave great thought to the works of God. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. It's just good. It's beneficial. To think upon God. Every day, to take time and think upon God. And I guarantee you, if you will take time to think upon God, you will find yourself throughout the day, your thoughts going to God. And you know what? When you think upon God, your hand just automatically go up. There's a desire. There's a longing for God. People aren't thinking of God when they go out and get high on dope or drunk or fornicate. They're not thinking of God. You think of God, your hands go up. There's a longing. There's a desire. I mean, how can you not? How can you not desire him when you begin to think about him? You begin to think upon his works. So when he says, I meditate and I muse on the work of thy hands, here is a man who is absorbed with the works of God. Most people today are oblivious to everything around them. They're oblivious to God's creation. They're oblivious to God's workings all around them. Oblivious. God could hit them upside the head with a hammer and they wouldn't know it. They're oblivious. We need to be absorbed with the works of God. No matter what this world throws our way, if we think upon God, we think upon His power, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His immutability, His holiness. You can't think on the holiness of God and sin and strive for or thirst for sin. You think upon His grace. You can't think upon His grace and not love Him. You can't think upon His love and not love Him. You can't think upon these things and be miserable. You can't think upon His sufficiency and not desire Him and pursue Him. You can't think upon His care for you and not pursue Him. So I stretch forth my hands unto thee. That speaks of a desire for God. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Let's skip about half the message. Can we say this tonight with the psalmist? I stretch forth mine hands unto thee. Well, Brother Dan, you don't understand what's going on in my life. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Whatever it is that's going on in any of our lives, we need to pursue God. We need to desire God. Again, we've mentioned this many times, but you read through the Old Testament, it appears to me that nothing is as sickening to God as people who go through the motions of worship without seeking Him. It's all through the Old Testament. It's nauseating to God. It's absolutely disgusting. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And what that is saying is they're saying all the right things, but they are not seeking me. They have no desire for me. And we can all get there. Where we can get caught up in the so-called service that we forget who we're serving. Get so caught up with the form that we forget who it's all about. So religious that we do not pursue the Lord. We've all had times, I'm sure, I hope, or you might, backyard is my place, but wherever, you just go out and you just lift up your hands, oh God, help me. That ought to be every day. Every day. Lord, show yourself. Reveal yourself to me. So we need to honestly examine our hearts. Do we have this desire for God? I'm not talking about a desire to be well thought of by the other members in the church. That's good if you're well thought of by the other members of church, but that's not what it's about. do we desire? Do we desire God? We need to ask ourselves that. We need to examine our hearts every day. Because I'm afraid that even the Lord's churches have become like the religious world. They have a form, but there's no desire. There's no real desire for God. And that may be why we need some good persecution. Good's probably the wrong word. But it would cause God's people to truly desire and seek the Lord. I don't know what it's going to take for some to truly desire and seek God. Perhaps we ought to pray that persecution come. To wake us up and to cause us to realize that we are way too caught up in this world. Far too caught up with the things of this world. You can't spend Sunday afternoon in the world and all the pleasures of the world and all the interest of the world and then come into church desiring God. It doesn't work that way. We don't have on and off buttons. It'd be easy if that's the way it worked. Okay, I'm in church, push this button. But it doesn't work that way. We need to pursue God all through the week. And then when we come to the house of God, we're doing the same thing. All for a church full of people who are earnestly seeking God. Just seeking the Lord. This ought to be true in every aspect and every area of our life. In our theology, I mean, we ought to be theologically sound. But you can be theologically sound and not have a desire for God. It's all about a desire and a hunger and a thirst for the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.